lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Interesting statement that Paul makes here in this passage in 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Pew Bibles have this on page 1325, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is an extraordinary piece of writing that Paul is doing to these folks here in Corinth. Down here towards the end of this section, he says this. This is verse 9. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Now what Paul is referring to here is who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ in the modern world, I think for most of us, or for most people these days, Jesus Christ was one of many great teachers that have come along to mankind. Aristotle would be one, Plato, Buddha, Muhammad. There have been other teachers who are considered by our world to be great teachers. And Jesus is one of them in the modern view of who Jesus is. At the beginning of the book of John, however, it says about Jesus that in the beginning, this is actually, if you look in the Greek, it's the word is archon, from the very beginning, ages of ages, before time is another way to think of this. Before time was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is referring to Jesus. What Paul says is that Jesus is not just an itinerant social agitator, a Jew who happened to live 2,000 years ago that had a special insights into life and shared them with us. What Paul says, what John says, what all of the apostles testify to and died for, save one, is that this isn't just a man. This is God. God who came down here to live among us as a human being to show us how much he cared, that he would actually become human flesh. And so what Paul is saying here about Jesus is that he gave up the riches of the eternal abode in heaven, of his pre-existence, of his existence before all time. This is the one through whom our very world was created. And he gave all of that up and became poor to live among us so that we might be rich. That is, so that we might live on forever with him. Now, to go back to the beginning of this part of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, there is a water cooler out in the lobby there. And if anyone at any time needs water, feel perfectly free to get up and go get it anytime during the service. You have permission. The first part of the eighth chapter of 2 Corinthians is about the grace of God. Paul says here, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. We're going to come back to Macedonia in a minute. But first of all, let's try to figure out what this means, the grace of God. What is he talking about? First of all, the grace of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who brings this to us. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, referring to Jesus. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Now, John was born before Jesus was. But John is saying of Jesus that he was before him. In fact, you know, Jesus says of himself, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham lived 1,000 years, 1,500 years before Jesus. And yet Jesus says of him, before Abraham was, I am. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is John. Romans 6:13, Paul gives this counsel. No longer present your members, that means the parts of your body, no longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So we're beginning to get a sense of what this word grace means, but just a sense of it. Romans 11:5. So too at the present time there is a remnant, this means people, us, you and me, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. What Paul has said here is we've been chosen by the grace of God to enjoy God and to enjoy His grace for eternity, but not because of our self-righteousness, not because of anything we've done, not because we've been really good, and so now God loves us and has agreed that since we've been really good on our own steam, it's okay and we can live with Him eternally. It's not what it says at all. Because if that was what it was, if we earned God's grace, Paul says, wouldn't be grace. It'd just be payment. You did this job, you get this payment. Paul says, that's not what happened. This was a free gift to you, unmerited, free gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. That's what it's about. It's that we can't be so full of ourselves because we are righteous. We can't be proud because we've been good and we have earned God's favor. But rather God says, I give you my grace, I give you my gifts and my love, I even give you my son as a gift. Not because you've earned it, as a gift. And all you have to do is take it. Now you can say, hey, don't need you. Don't need anything from you. You can hold your hands behind your back and not take it. And you have the right to do that because we all have free will. But God is saying, I've given you everything. I've given you the life of my very son. I've given you grace. I've given you gifts. I've given you abundance. They're yours if you'll just take them. This is grace, and this is what's been given. Now, what Paul said was, the beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. This is interesting. Macedonia. Do you know where Macedonia is? Bosnia, Herzegovina, and Serbia. That's Macedonia. It's where it is today. Bosnia, Herzegovina, and Serbia. Now, what's going on there? Civil war. People are dying daily, still today. Awful place. Chris wants to go there as a missionary. Bosnia, Herzegovina. That's Macedonia. Now, what was going on in the church in Macedonia, the believers gathered in Macedonia when Paul was writing this? Civil war. Things don't change. That's what had been going on there for the whole last century. 100 years of civil war in Macedonia. That place was devastated. It was destroyed. It was, you know, wars in those days were as destructive as they are today. They didn't drop bombs on houses, but they sure knocked them all down. They didn't drop bombs on fields, but they sure burned the crops. Anything that they could do to harm you, they did. And that whole country had just been laid waste in 100 years of civil war. And so this church right now in Macedonia is suffering grave affliction. We don't know what it is. It might have been persecution. We don't know. It doesn't even say in the text. But we know that there was a severe affliction and severe poverty. If you look at this verse, as we read on, this gets really interesting. For as I can testify, now Paul is talking about the Macedonians, they voluntarily gave according to their means, even beyond their means. It was beyond what you would think they'd be able to do. Begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us, so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. I want to describe what was going on in this church in Macedonia. Now, Paul is not writing to the Macedonians in this letter. He's writing to the Corinthians. But he's telling them about the church in Macedonia. All of these people in the church are poor beyond our imagination. The poorest person in this congregation, the poorest person, somebody who's been out of work for 2 years, just barely scraping by, poorest person in this congregation lives like a king compared to the way the people in Macedonia lived. We can't even conceive of what it's like to be there. You don't go to the store and get food. There's no welfare, no food stamps, there's no help. You grow what you eat. And even then, you do it just by hard scrabble work. It's hard, hard work just to survive day to day. That's the church in Macedonia. And what did this church in Macedonia do? They came to Paul because they heard that the church in Jerusalem was poor. The people in Macedonia, Bosnia-Herzegovina, devastated by civil war, absolutely dirt poor, they heard that the church in Jerusalem was poor and that Paul was going around all of the area, all around the Mediterranean, trying to collect money to send to Jerusalem so that the church there might survive, the saints in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians heard about this, and what did they do? They went to Paul and they said, please, can we give to help the church in Jerusalem? And out of their poverty overflowed joy and abundant giving. These people who had less money than we can even conceive of, gave not only what they had, but even beyond what any reasonable person would think was possible in order to help the poor Christians that they'd heard about in Jerusalem, who also happened to be, by the way, Jews. And the Macedonians were Gentiles. Now, they could easily have said, you know, Paul, this isn't a good time to ask us for money. We're poor. And we're really suffering a great trial right now. And you want to raise a fund? Really, Paul, this is a bad time. And of course, isn't it always a bad time for those who will not give with willing hearts? So they say, we have enough to worry about, Paul, just taking care of ourselves. Maybe when things get better, we'll be able to give a little something. They didn't say that. They went to Paul and said, Paul, how can we contribute? How can we help? What can we give? Let us give you what we've got to help this poor church in Jerusalem. They accepted and witnessed and knew about the abundance of God's grace in their lives. They knew what that meant. They knew who Jesus Christ was. They knew Him personally. That is, they had a personal relationship with Him. They knew that that was a gift from God that they hadn't merited. It was given to them freely. And with open and free hearts, they gave freely to help that poor church in Jerusalem. They begged Paul, they literally begged Paul for the privilege to do this. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Those are Paul's words. What an astonishing example this should be to us today. May we not be the ones to say, this isn't a good time to come asking for money. We're poor. We're suffering a great trial right now. And you want to raise a fund? You want me to support the church or the work of God's kingdom? You want me to support the pantry downstairs or the outreach? I mean, really, this is a bad time. We have enough to worry about just taking care of ourselves. Maybe when things get better, we'll be able to give a little something. Do you know that there are people in this congregation whose income is very, very small, and they tithe it to this church? They give 10%, even more, to the life of the church and to the building up of God's kingdom. They pay for the electricity in this church. They pay for the heat. They pay for the printing of the bulletins. There are others in this church who are quite well off, who struggle to give 3% or 1%, even less. I have an aunt who lives up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, a very rural area, with a lot of other rural folk, all of whom are dirt poor. Virtually every person in her church tithes. Virtually every person in that little poor, remote area of the Upper Peninsula tithes. I think sometimes our wealth blinds us to the grace of God. In fact, I think sometimes our wealth comes from fear. I am so afraid that God won't provide for me, that I better hang on to everything. And yet those who are poor know how God has provided in their lives, how He's shown up sometimes just in the nick of time when things were really bad. And they know how to trust God because they've lived at the edge for so long. And more than that, they understand how it feels to live at the edge. And they hear about the church in Jerusalem and the troubles that they're suffering, and there's nothing they would rather do than help them out. But as we begin to gain wealth in our lives, we begin to hold on to it more and more tightly, because we fear God and we don't trust Him. Look at the eagerness of the Macedonians. Even in their poverty, in their abject, severe poverty, they had to give. It just flowed out of their hearts. They had to give to help others in need. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. My prayer for each of us today is that we be so aware of the grace of God in our lives, that we have Macedonian hearts, and that joy just overflow. Lord, may we be as the Macedonians. May we be so faithful. Amen.